So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandments. Also he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against him Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Marishah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah in Marishah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them under Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. We'll end our reading there at verse 15 and trust that God will bless this reading from His inspired Word for His own name's sake. With the Word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask that He would speak to us through this, His book. Gracious Father, we come now to this time in the service where we wish to hear from heaven. And as we would look into Thy Word and look closely at what You have said concerning Your servant, we would ask, O God, that Thou would speak to our hearts. You know the needs of all who are gathered here. And we confess those needs can only be met by hearing Thy voice. Lord, come, speak to us. Do Thy waiting people good. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory alone. Amen. Would you like to live in a nation where there are pagan altars to false gods? A land where high places, images, and groves were used to represent unreal deities, and in the worship of those unreal deities, immoral, reprobate practices were all about you. A land where for 20 years the leaders of that land did not seek the Lord, and there were no elections to remove them from office. A place where biblical worship was tolerated, but the leadership of the land actually fought against that relationship with the Lord, that worship of the Lord, and sought to take the nation deeper and deeper into apostasy. A land where a woman illegally usurped authority, unconstitutionally, we would say, and ruled as queen. She too drew the people into idolatry, having made an idol herself. When you look at the land, the people not only committed spiritual adultery, they also committed physical adultery. Sodomy was springing up in the land, and the people were tolerating it. While this description of a land may sound similar to portions of the United States in the hour in which we live, this is the land that Asa came to when he became king. It was all of the things that I mentioned and worse. Asa became king. If he were alive today, there would be those who would say to King Asa, you know, it's difficult in the land today. Don't rock the boat. There would be those who would tell Asa, you know, you really got to learn to get along. There would be those who would give Asa advice saying, Asa, you either need to conform to the ways of the nation or keep your religion to yourself. And yet when we look at this man's life, Asa did none of those things. Asa sought the Lord and he prospered. This morning I want us to consider what it is to seek the Lord and to prosper. The Bible says a great deal about seeking the Lord. We were thinking last week on King David's heart, how that he responded to God's command to seek the Lord. He responded by seeking the Lord. He gave those same instructions to Solomon. Now we're several kings down the line, and we come to this King Asa. And perhaps more is said about him seeking the Lord than any other king. Three chapters are given to his life here in 2 Chronicles. Each chapter deals with whether he sought the Lord or did not seek the Lord. This morning I want us to learn something from his life as to what it is to seek the Lord. He was a king who sought the Lord and found the Lord, yet at the end of his reign he ceased seeking the Lord. We can't in one message cover his whole life. This morning I want us to cover the positive aspects of his seeking and finding the Lord. And the will of the Lord will come back to his life and show why he stopped seeking the Lord and what happened to him at the very end of his reign. But this morning I want us to consider that he sought the Lord. We're going to think briefly this morning on the cause of his seeking the Lord, the circumstances in which he sought the Lord, and then lastly, the content or that which made up the parts of his seeking the Lord. First of all, let's think on the cause of his seeking the Lord. And we can think of that in a negative way and then in a positive way. In a negative way, he did not seek the Lord because it was the influence of his father or grandfather caused him to seek the Lord. In fact, their influences were exactly the opposite. They did not seek the Lord. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon. He was an older man when he became king. He had viewed the reign of Solomon in all of its glory. And he viewed the reign of Solomon when Solomon turned his back on the Lord. Rehoboam had a choice to make, and he chose not to seek after the Lord. Let me read you two verses that deal with the life of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. In 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, "And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." Once he had established himself, he had no need for the Lord. Up to that point, it looked like Rehoboam was seeking the Lord, but he wasn't. He was putting on a show. He knew that that's what the people expected out of him, but he did not seek the Lord. Later on in that same chapter, we read these words concerning Rehoboam. In verse 14, "And he, that is Rehoboam, did evil, because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." The word prepare can have the idea of begin. He didn't begin to seek the Lord. Or it could mean that for a while, outwardly, he sought the Lord because it was expected of him, and then he took no pains, no efforts to continue on in seeking him. And so in that lengthy reign of Rehoboam, we have the people following after him and turning their backs on the Lord as Rehoboam stopped seeking the Lord and stopped doing the Lord's will. Rehoboam died and his son came to the throne. He's called here in the text that we read Abijah. In Kings, he's called Abijam. Not a lot of difference in spelling in Hebrew, but perhaps difference in your own hearing. Abijah only reigned a short time. And in 1 Kings 15, it says, "And he that is Abijam walked in all the sins of his father, that is Rehoboam, which he had done before him." Abijah was no different than Rehoboam. 20 years of apostasy. 20 years of leadership in the nation that was bad. When we look at the life of Asa, he was but a young child when his father came to the throne. He would have observed, that is, when his grandfather came to the throne, he would have observed his grandfather and his father ruling and reigning in the land. He wasn't influenced by them, for he sought the Lord. They did not. We also know something about his grandmother. How often a grandmother will have a godly influence upon a family and upon the children of that family. But his grandmother was an adult, an idolater. And it says that Asa removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stomped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. This is in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 16. They had made her queen. Now, there was no place in the Old Testament for a queen. There was no place for a queen sitting on a throne and ruling over the nation of Israel. Yet she had, as it were, according to the dictates of her own heart, become a queen and exerted influence in the land, and that influence was evil. She tried to take the people further and further into apostasy. Asa sought the Lord, but it was not because of the influence of his grandmother. Nor was it the influence of the people round about him. We have just read that they followed after Rehoboam. Rehoboam did that which was evil, and the people did as well. The constraints of society were not moving upon Asa's heart to make him seek the Lord, because the constraints had been broken down. Asa came into this world, as it were, with all the odds against him. His father, his grandfather, his grandmother, the people round about him, all expected him not to seek the Lord. All expected him to go his own way, or the ways that they had gone. Yet Asa sought the Lord. You know, this ought to be an encouragement to those here who have parents or grandparents that are ungodly. I've talked at times with children, teenagers, who think that because their parents are ungodly, there's no hope for them. They have been so conditioned to think that they have to be just like their parents, and if their parents have, as it were, gone in an ungodly way, that they have to follow in their footsteps. We find here Asa breaking the mold. Asa not going in the way of his father, not going in the way of his grandmother, not going in the way of his grandfather, not going in the way of those who are his companions. The society in which he was moving was going one way, and now we find Asa turning and going another direction. He is going to follow after the Lord. What made the difference? Asa had a heart like we have. He received from his parents a sinful nature, as we received from our parents a sinful nature. The Apostle Paul, in describing that nature, says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." Our actions, our thoughts, our will, we're all affected by the fall of Adam. We are corrupted by Adam's fall, and we have received a corrupt nature from him and from our parents. Asa did the same. And why did Asa seek the Lord? The Spirit of God obviously moved upon the heart of Asa. We don't know when Asa was first converted. We pick up the discussion of Asa's life at the beginning of his reign. Asa had the Spirit of God dealing with his heart and soul. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." If Asa was seeking after the Lord, it was because God was working that into his heart. If Asa was going against society, going against the influences of his own home, it was because God was doing something in his heart and soul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." From a positive sense, we can say Asa sought the Lord because he had received influences from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God had strove with Asa's heart. The Spirit of God had done something in his soul. Natural man does not seek after God. And when a man or a woman begins seeking after God, it's because God has begun to do something in their heart and soul. He's begun to strive with them. He's begun to convict them. He has begun to prick them and move them in a direction heavenward. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Natural man won't receive spiritual counsel. But we have here Asa receiving spiritual counsel. We have Asa seeking the Lord according to His Word. God has done something in this man's heart and soul. God has, as it were, brought him to Himself. And now this man is seeking after the Lord, even though it means turning his back upon his father and grandfather's influence, turning his back upon his grandmother, who still has influence in the land, turning his back upon those in the land who will not seek after God. Asa sought the Lord because God did something in his heart and soul to stir him up to seek after Him. We have before us two circumstances, you could say, two instances of his seeking after the Lord. The first instance is at the beginning of his reign. The second is 15 years into his reign. In the first instance, we have him seeking the Lord that the nation might be successful, that it might prosper. Look at his own words in chapter 16 and verse 7. Chapter 14 and verse 7. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought Him, and He hath given us rest on every side. So they built and they prospered. Literally, they built and were successful. They did what He told them to do, and they succeeded at it. Now it says here that when they sought the Lord, they prospered. It also says when they sought the Lord, that the Lord gave them rest. Asa did not procrastinate in his seeking after the Lord. At the very beginning of his reign, he sought the Lord and the Lord gave rest. At the very beginning of his reign, he sought the Lord and the Lord intervened. The Lord did something on his behalf. He didn't say, well, we need to wait for a better time to seek the Lord. He didn't say, well, you know, we're new at this reigning, and it might be better if we put this off a year or 2 years or 3 years. No, Asa sought the Lord at the beginning, and God gave him rest. You'll note that in verse 1 it says that rest was 10 years long. In the days, his days, the land was quiet 10 years. Same word for rest. It was quiet. It had rest. There was no agitation. That is, there was no war from the outside destroying the peace of the land. Now, we go into other portions of Scripture and we find that around about Asa there was war. We find that the king in the north wanted to go to war with Asa. But God kept him at bay at this time, and for 10 years there was no war. There are two words for rest in the passage that we have been reading. The first word we find in verse 1. The next word again is translated quiet in verse 5. And then again, the land had rest in verse 6. That's one word for rest. It has the idea of a tranquility, like a sea that's been agitated and now is tranquil. It's peace. You could see your own image in that sea. God is saying, I've put the nation at rest. The second word for rest is found at the end of verse 6, because the Lord had given him rest. And again, it's found, I believe, in verse 7. It's the same word that the name Noah comes from. It's the word that describes the ark that settled in upon the mountain. In peace, in rest. It has the idea as well as a synonym of this other word of tranquility. There's no war, there's no hostility. It also has the idea of a settling in, a settled rest. God not only gave him no longer agitation with the nations round about him, there was this peace that kind of settled in the nation. And all the nation knew that there was this peace. All the nation was enjoying this rest that God had brought down upon the land. In the beginning of his reign, at the very beginning, he said, we're going to seek the Lord. And they sought. And one way that God prospered them is that he gave them this rest. So they didn't have to use all of their energy marshaling wars, all of their energy training in war. They could use their energy to build cities. They could use their energy to build the nation. And that's what they did. They used the time of rest that God had given to build the house of God, that is to build the people of God. But later on in his reign, in the 15th year, we find him seeking the Lord again. This time it's not for prosperity, but for protection. Into this land of rest came an enemy. It was a persistent enemy. It was the enemy known as Ethiopia. Ethiopia was down south of Egypt. They had to come a long way to go to war with Asa. We see then their persistence. That they are willing to travel through the land of Egypt or skirt the land of Egypt and come all the way to the north to declare war on this great king. You know, you have enemies and I have enemies. Our great enemy that we fight with is persistent. That is Satan. He is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He is a persistent enemy. He has been fighting with the people of God ever since the Garden of Eden. We find him fighting with Adam. We find him fighting with Job. We find him fighting with David. We find him fighting with Peter. We find him fighting with our Lord. He hasn't stopped fighting with the people of God. And we have an enemy that is persistent, one that, as it were, is on our heels constantly trying to do us harm, he and his minions who follow after him. The enemy that Asa found coming against him was a powerful enemy. Here was an enemy that was 1,000,000, 1,000,000 people. That's twice as many as were in the armies of Asa. In hand-to-hand combat, that's very important, the numbers of the armies. Here they are outnumbered 2-1, and the enemy had 300 chariots. When we look at our enemy, do we not feel the strength of his might? Those who follow after him number in the millions. Those who are under his influence and under his control. We have an enemy who is powerful, and we feel at times the need for protection against this persistent, this powerful enemy. He was also perverse. It's interesting that the city that he attacked, the city that he was at in his first attack against Asa, was the very city that Rehoboam had built for protection. You go back to Rehoboam's reign, and we find him building this city up. It was an ancient city, one that goes back to the days of Joshua. But Rehoboam had made it an outpost, a place, as it were, to protect the land. How often it is that the devil comes to you and he comes to me at the place where we think we're protected. He's a perverse enemy. He's not going to leave you alone because you think you're protected in an area. The devil will come and seek to destroy. He will hunt. He will try to destroy those who are following after the Lord. Here is Asa. He had done nothing against the Ethiopians. He had not attacked the Ethiopians. He had no influence down there that was harming their kingdom. But here is a man who was enjoying the prosperity of God, the peace of God. And what do we find? As soon as he was enjoying that peace, this enemy came up to attack. And brethren, I would submit to you that if you're enjoying the reconciliation that you have with God, that if you're enjoying the peace that God has given you in your justification, the enemy will come and attack you. He will attack. We find in this second circumstance, they not only sought the Lord, but they received from the Lord great help. Look in verse 11 of chapter 14. At the end of the verse, what is the actual prayer that this man prayed? He said, O Lord our God, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go against this multitude. We rest on Thee. In Thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, Thou art our God. Let not man prevail against Thee. Do you note that? Well, we say, no, he was coming to war against Asa. He was coming to war against Judah. But Asa rightly understood that an attack upon him, an attack upon his people who were following after the Lord, was an attack upon the Lord. Asa made this very personal with the Lord. He said, Lord, it's an attack upon you. Upon you. The Lord takes very personally those who attack His people. When He stopped Saul on the road to Damascus, He spoke to Saul as to why he was persecuting himself. As far as we know, Saul had never met our Lord. He was in Jerusalem, perhaps, at the time our Lord ministered. We get that from the chronology of Saul's life. He studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem, and he may have been there during the time that our Lord ministered. But there's no indication that he ever met our Lord, that he knew our Lord. So what did our Lord mean when he said to Saul, you're persecuting me? It was because he was persecuting his people. Our Lord took it personally. We find the same thing in Matthew chapter 25. In the day of judgment, our Lord is going to deal with men as to how they have dealt with Him. And then in Matthew 25, what does He say? You never gave me water to drink. You never gave me food to clothe me. You never visited me when I was in prison. And they will say to Him in the day of judgment, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? When did we see you in prison? And He says, when you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. Our Lord takes personally the attack upon His people. And Asa was so identified with the work of the Lord. He was doing the work of the Lord. He was a part of the body, as it were, of Christ. He was, as it were, taking his stand with Jehovah. He could come and he could say to the people, to the Lord in his prayer, Lord, don't let them prevail against Thee. Do not let them prevail against Thee. The word prevail is the word meaning to hinder, to restrain, to check, to keep something in bounds. He's saying, Lord, You're the King over all the earth. You have all power. Don't let anybody restrain you now. Come and act as they would seek to attack your people. Come and act on our behalf. Did the Lord do so? In chapter 14 and verse 12, it said the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa. How did He smite them? As we go through the Old Testament, oftentimes the smiting of the Lord would result in a plague. There were plagues instantaneously that would come upon the people that would destroy. Sometimes the Lord smote Israel in such a fashion and they were destroyed immediately. They died. We find a similar thing happening under David's reign, where David saw this great angel who came on behalf of the Lord and with a sword drawn, and a plague killed 70,000 men quickly. Hezekiah later would find this great and glorious angel who would come and slay 185,000. How did they slay him? It just says the Lord smote him. We don't know what happened, but it could be that a plague broke out among the people. The Lord smote them before Asa and before the nation. Also, we find that the fear of the Lord, verse 14, fell upon them. This word for fear is different than the word that we read in Proverbs that is admonished that each of us have. That word has to do with this reverence of God. This word is the terror of the Lord, the dread of the Lord. That's found in Proverbs as well. In chapter 1, it talks about that which men fear coming upon them. Those who will not listen to wisdom and respond to wisdom will have what they dread coming upon them, what they fear coming upon them. This kind of a fear, this kind of a dread drives out sanity. We are no longer thinking clearly. This kind of a fear keeps you from going to war but makes you flee. The Lord is manifesting something of His glory. And as He manifests His glory in smiting the enemy, they have the fear of God, the terror of the Lord upon them, and they flee before His presence. There were things happening here that no general could marshal. There was nothing that Asa could do to plan this attack in this fashion. God was intervening. He was doing something out of the ordinary. He was, as it were, taking personally the attack upon His people, and He was arising and scattering His enemies. God answered the prayer of these people as they sought the Lord. You'll note as well, not only did the dread of them fall upon them, but they smote the cities round about Gerar. Evidently, Ethiopia had taken those cities, and they were in rebellion against Judah. They too were fighting against Asa and his people, and they spoiled the cities. They went in and destroyed their enemies, and God gave them a quick and resounding victory. He sought the Lord to prosper at the beginning of His reign. And in the midst of the reign, as He was following the Lord, when He was attacked, He again sought the Lord, and He found the Lord, and the Lord delivered Him in that time of attack. It could be the everyday, ordinary circumstances of life that are facing you now and you're saying, I need help, then seek the Lord. That's what Asa did. Seek the Lord. I've got decisions to make. Seek the Lord. I'm concerned about whether what I do will be successful. Seek the Lord. It could be this morning that you're here and you said, I have sought the Lord. I am walking according to His command. Why are all these problems? Why am I being attacked? Why are people saying evil things about me? Why are people planning my downfall? Seek the Lord. In the midst of seeking Him, He will arise to defend those who walk with Him. Whatever our situation this morning, like Asa, we need to seek the Lord. You said, I sought the Lord. You need to continue seeking the Lord. You say, I sought Him 10 years ago. Are you seeking Him today? It's a continual thing. It's something we do all of our life. Not just when problems come. Every day we seek the Lord and order our steps according to His ways. Would you look lastly at the content of His seeking? What are the things that accompanied His seeking of the Lord? The things that accompany His seeking, some of them in a figurative sense, are things that need to accompany our seeking of the Lord as well. First of all, again, from a negative standpoint, Asa removed. He removed the obstacles to his seeking of the Lord. He removed them. He got them out of the way. We see this in Kings, in the narrative there concerning this great king, and we see it in the narrative before us. He removed other gospels. Look at what it says in chapter 14 and verse 13. Excuse me, verse 3. Chapter 14. And verse 3, for he took away the altars of the strange god. The altars was a place of sacrifice. It was a place where the sacrifices were made. Obviously, they were made to appease strange gods. In that sense, we can say this is another gospel. What is the gospel? It has to do with the appeasement of God's wrath. It has to do with the blood of the Lamb. The altars being removed was Asa's attack upon the false gospels of his day. He removed that from the influence among the people. He didn't want the people studying this other gospel. He didn't want the people being influenced by this other gospel. He removed it from the land. If we would seek the Lord aright, we must remove the false gospels from our midst. Well, how will you know a false gospel from a true gospel? You can't find it out in your own opinion. You can't find it out by your own reasoning. You have to come to the Word of God. Our nation is full of false gospels. But that's nothing new. That's nothing out of the ordinary. Paul found false gospels in his day. John found false gospels in his day. And they're with us today. There have always been false gospels. But how will you know the false from the true? Isaiah said to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this book, according to this word, there is no light in them. You judge everything by the book. And so we find Asa taking the book of God, as it were, going through the land, seeing an altar, saying that is not a true altar, and getting rid of it. That picture, that false picture of the gospel, was removed in order that the people would not become perverted in their own thinking of God's gospel. The second thing we find him attacking are the very gods themselves. The very gods themselves. And we have them listed for us, the strange gods, in verse 3. We find the images being stated in verse 3, that is the statutes. We find him cutting down the groves were trees where people worshipped. Again, in verse 5, we find him taking out of the city these high places. And then we have the word image again. This literally images to the sun god. He attacked all the images. He removed them all. In chapter 15, in verse 16, he attacked those that were very close to his own family. In verse 16, and also Maacah, the mother of Asa, literally the queen, the grandmother of Asa, the king. He removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. Asa cut down her idol, stamped it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. Asa's zeal knew no bounds. Anything that lifted itself up against the knowledge of the true and living God, he pulled down. And brethren, if we would seek the Lord, we must get rid of all false ideas about God. You go to 100 people in our nation today, you'll give 100 different statements about what God is like. How do you know what God is like? God is unseen. It's no wonder why some people stop going to church and stop seeking after the God that they hear about in their pulpit, because the God who's being represented to them doesn't live. He doesn't exist. He's the figment of their imaginations. Brethren, we're talking about now the true and living God. What is He like? We come to Scripture, and the Scripture tells us what He is like. He reveals Himself through this book accurately, very precisely as to what He is like. We are to come and to worship the true and living God. We are to worship Him and, as it were, take away every other idea that is not biblical, that is not right. There are those who worship a God today that is under the title of pantheism. They confuse God with the creation that He has made. They think God is a tree. They think God is an animal. Well, God fills the creation that He has made. He is never confused with that creation. He is never one with that creation. He is separate and distinct from it. He made this world. He existed before it existed. This world will be destroyed one day by Him. He will not Himself be destroyed when the world is destroyed. We have those who come to us and they come with a mentality of the deist. The deist said, well, you know, there is a God who made this world. He kind of wound it up and now He lets it go. I think sometimes they came with this idea of their God because they knew there had to be some God in order for there to be a morality. For something to be right and wrong, there must be a God who determines what's right and wrong. If you don't have a God determining what's right and wrong, this one man telling another man what he thinks is right and wrong, and there is no morality. And there were deists at the beginning of our nation who helped form this nation, at least a form of deism. They didn't believe in praying because why do you pray to a God who can't answer? They didn't believe that Christ ever came from heaven to live on this earth because they don't believe God ever intervened in the earth that He has made. They don't believe there's such a thing as miracles. They don't believe there's such a thing as a new birth. Their God is not the God of this book. He needs to be pulled down. Pulled down. There are those who reject what the Scripture says about the unity of our God. They think there are more gods than one. Yet the Scripture says there's but one God, the living and true God. There are those who reject the fact that there are three persons in the Godhead, even though the Bible speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, all as being God. There are things revealed by God to us that transcend our understanding. But that doesn't bother us because there are things that our children don't understand about us, and we're merely adults. It doesn't bother us. We don't understand everything about God. But we're not going to take the data that God gives to us about Himself and throw it away because we can't understand it completely. I would dare say that if you could understand everything that God revealed about Himself, then your mind would be as great as God's. And that will never happen. From everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God, the Scripture says. I just said something I can't comprehend. From eternity in the past to eternity in the future, Thou art God. I'm a creature of time. I think in realms of time. Now I'm speaking about a God who inhabits eternity. Brethren, there are things about our God that we can't fully comprehend, but we are going to pull down if we're going to seek God correctly. We have to pull down all the false ideas that are in the world round about us. All the false ideas that we might come up in our own mind with. We've got to pull them down to seek the living God, the true God, the God according to this book. I worked on state colleges for 5 years giving the gospel, and I found there some who had sought a God. Not the God of Scripture, but they sought a God. And when they didn't find that God, when they found themselves praying and no prayers were answered, they came to the conclusion there was no God. Well, if you're seeking a wrong God, a God that doesn't exist, a God like these idols would represent, and you get yourself in a fix and He can't help you, well, yes, that would make you an atheist. But we're dealing now with the true and living God. And Asa sought Him and he found Him. And one of the things he did is he removed that which would hinder him from seeking Him. He removed the false gospel. He removed the false images to other gods. And we need to pull down such images in our own mind and hearts, that the true and living God would be the only one there. He removed the false influences, the bad influences upon the land. He removed even his own grandmother from being queen. Sometimes when you seek the Lord, it's your own family that gets in the way. Sometimes those family ties are the hardest ones to overcome. It's not that you don't love a husband or wife. It's not that you don't love a parent. It's not that you don't love a child or a child love its parents. But when those influences get between you and the seeking after the Lord, then those influences must be secondary. And if those influences get upset and those influences get angry, then we just let them get upset and get angry because there's a greater influence. The Creator of the ends of the earth has commanded us to seek Him. To seek Him. We have to seek Him, the One who made us. And even though we owe great things to those round about us in our families and in our society, yet when those things get in the way, those people get in the way, we must, as it were, remove that influence from our life and seek after the Lord. He also removed the bad behavior in the nation. He put the Sodomites out of the land. He took a stand against that which was immoral and wicked according to God's statements, not according to his own reasoning. What God said was right and what God said was wrong. In a negative sense, we can see then him removing the obstacles to his seeking the Lord. But in a positive sense, we see Asa reestablishing the orthodox way of seeking the Lord, the biblical way of seeking the Lord. And there are a number of things that he did. First of all, he sought the Lord through the blood. He sought the Lord through the blood. Would you notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 8? At the end of that verse, I'm not going to read the whole verse, but at the end of the verse it says, he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Again, the altar was the place of sacrifice. And when you think of an altar, you think of men seeking God and trying to appease God's wrath through the offering, through the sacrifice, through the blood. Now, in the Old Testament, the altar and the sacrifice were a picture. But what were they a picture of? They were a picture of the gospel. And so we find here him renewing the altar, him laying new stress upon the altar, him coming and going back to using the altar in a way that God would dictate. And that would mean sacrifices. We have as well in verse 11, they offered unto the Lord the same at the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. Now this is a public confession of their sin and a public confession of their confidence in the blood. This is giving prominence to to the blood. It's not just one oxen and one sheep. We have 7,700 animals being put to death. This would take time. It would take effort. It would take the people concentrating on what they are doing. Brethren, this morning, if we would seek the Lord aright, we must seek Him through the blood of Christ. There's nobody here that can find God apart from the blood of Christ. We're sinners. And to come into the presence of this holy God, we have to come His way, and we have to come humbly. For many today, they will not seek the Lord because it means humiliation. It means admitting that they have been wrong. It means admitting that they have sinned against God. Brethren, we all come the same way. I had to come that way. You have to come that way. If we would seek the Lord, it must be through the blood. We cannot come into the presence of this holy God without the blood. If we do, we'll be consumed. We have testimony of that in the Old Testament. We have testimony of that in the New. There must be, as it were, a making much of the blood of Christ. Secondly, he sought the Lord by faith. Would you note in chapter 14 and verse 11, he says, "We rest on thee, and in thy name we go." That's the third word for rest in the Hebrew. It's different than the other two words that we mentioned earlier. This is the word that means to rely upon. It means to lean upon. You've seen this word before in the famous passage in Proverbs chapter 3. We're to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. That word lean, that word to rely. You're not to rely on your understanding. When your understanding comes in conflict with the Word of God, with what God reveals, you're to rely upon Him. You're to trust in Him. So here is Asa saying, "Lord, we're seeking You, but we're seeking You by relying upon You. We're trusting in You. We're believing on You. We're believing on You." If we would seek the Lord aright this morning, we must come by faith. There's no other way to seek Him. You can't see Him. You can't feel Him with your hands. You must come by faith. You must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. You must come by faith, relying upon Him. There are those who are going through a ritual this morning, hoping that they'll find God. But they don't have faith in the unseen God. They don't have a proper biblical faith in the true and living God, in the Christ of God. And they don't find Him in their ceremonies. We find Him because we come repenting and laying hold of the blood. We find Him because we come by faith in Jesus Christ. But you note also that they sought the Lord according to the Word of God. That is, they sought to do God's will. God makes Himself known, as we were thinking about in the communion service this morning. He makes Himself known as we keep His commandments. We're not earning that revelation, but we're putting ourselves in the way in which He reveals Himself. The channels of His blessing. The way in which He moves. If you're going to know Him, you've got to walk with Him. If you're going to know Him, you've got to move with Him, as it were. We find then Asa doing that very thing. In chapter 14 and verse 3, he said he took away the altars and the strange God. But what does it say in verse 4? He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandments. You cannot find God, you cannot commune with God and fellowship with Him while you're breaking His law. John says, if we come into the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. God is not going to come down in the gutter to live with us. He's going to bring us out of the gutter to walk and live with Him. Come into the light. We've got to do His Word. We find that the promises of God were a great encouragement to Asa to seek after the Lord. When he was engaging in battle, we find that the prophet would come to him in chapter 15 after the battle was over and would tell him that if he would seek the Lord indeed would be found of him. And so it says concerning Asa, when he heard these words, verse 8 of chapter 15, he took courage. Brethren, if we would seek the Lord, it's not just reading the Word and conforming our life to what we find there. It's also putting our hope in His promises. He has given us promises for our family. He's given us promises for our living on this earth. He's given us promises for the next world. He has given us promises whereby we can be emboldened, encouraged, strengthened to seek after Him. Not only so, we find that this man, this great man of God, was evangelistic in his seeking after the Lord. He wanted others to seek the Lord. He was not some isolated monk who withdrew from society? No, we find this man trying to bring others to the same gospel, to the same seeking after the Lord. We find that in chapter 14, where he commanded the people, seek the Lord. He commanded the people, obey the Lord. Now after this great battle, what do we find in verse 9? And he, that is Asa, gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with him out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. He gathered them, chapter 15 tells us. He wanted them all to seek the Lord. He wanted everyone that he knew to seek the Lord with him and to know his greatness. And so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They gathered together. This king could not be kept quiet. This king could not help but exert the right influence with those who are under his influence. Each one of us this day are casting a shadow. We cast a shadow in our homes. We cast a shadow in the community where we live. We cast a shadow in the place where we work. What kind of a shadow are we casting? Is it one that speaks to the world, come and enjoy this seeking the Lord? Come and find this God that I have found. Come and know this rest and peace that He gives. Asa had such a shadow. Every one of us is casting a shadow. You may not know who is looking at you. You may not know those that are looking up to you. But your shadow falls upon people every day that you live. Are you like Asa, casting a shadow, encouraging men and women, boys and girls, to seek after this God? Or are you, by your life, discouraging them from seeking after the Lord? Asa was evangelistic in his seeking after the Lord. And Asa knew no ecumenism in his day. There was ecumenism that went on, but he was not a part of it. He did not compromise with non-seekers in the sense that he did not change the gospel to conform to the nations round about him. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13. Whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. That was great or small, male or female, should be put to death. Asa was not going to be influenced or deterred from seeking the Lord, nor would he let anyone in the nation be influenced and deterred as far as he could help it. As far as he could help it. Yet we're told today that there are all these other deities out there, all these other gods, and if we would just get along, if we would just come together, if we would, as it were, sell our birthright, our knowledge of the Lord, if we just get rid of that knowledge of the Lord, we could all get along and life would be much better. But the Lord says, you can't do that. You either seek me my way or you won't find me. You either seek me according to this book or you'll never know me. And so in our seeking of the Lord and finding Him, it is of necessity that we would not follow the prophets of Baal, that we would not follow those teachers of evil that are in our land. We're going to follow Him according to this book. We're going to invite all to come. This is not something that we keep to ourselves. By grace, we stand in this blessed position of knowing Him. But at the same time, we're not going to change the message He's given. It's not ours to change. We're not going to change what He says about Himself. We're not going to change what He says about this gospel. It belongs to Him. We'll give it out the way that He gave it to us. Asa did not compromise with the gospel of his day. Those in his day who would not seek the Lord, Asa instead remained true to the Lord. At the end of his life, we find that Asa did stop seeking the Lord. And many of the blessings that he knew stopped as well. We don't have time to look at Asa's life this morning at the end of his life. But we will look at the failure of this man near the end of his life. This morning, how do you find yourself? Are you seeking after the Lord? I can't do that for you, nor can the one sitting next to you do that for you. You've got to do it yourself. Children can seek the Lord, but they can't seek the Lord in the sense that they make their parents do it. And parents can seek the Lord and encourage the children to seek the Lord, but the child itself must seek the Lord. Are you seeking the Lord this morning? Or are you like Asa's grandfather and grandmother, Asa's father? If you've never sought the Lord, then why not begin today? The promise in Scripture is if you'll seek God with all your heart, He will be found in you. He will be found. That promise is not just for me, it's for you. It's for all of us this morning. If we are not seeking the Lord, then let's seek Him according to this book. I've had people in the state call that I don't believe there's a God. Well, let me ask you, have you ever sought Him with all your heart? No. That's why you never found Him. And I have saw
people who are atheists now begin to seek the Lord and find Him. And they could stand before you as I am doing now and saying, yes, He's alive. Yes, He's real. Are you seeking the Lord? We are to seek Him according to the way that He's revealed. And if you seek Him with all your heart, He says, I'll be found of you. I'll be found of you. Have you sought Him in the past and perhaps you're not zealous in seeking Him now? It's easy. It's possible for the heart of a believer to grow cold, where once we sought Him with great zeal and now we seek Him only periodically, only once in a while. Brethren, it's to your benefit that you seek Him with all your heart. It's to my benefit that I seek Him with all my heart. Have you been seeking with all your heart? Don't slacken up in it. Don't stop. You sought Him yesterday, seek Him today. You sought Him 20 years ago, seek Him today. You say, I've been seeking Him for a long, long time and I've been finding Him. Seek Him again with all of your heart. And He'll be found of you. But you must seek Him through the gospel. You must seek Him through the person and work of Christ. May the Lord bless each one of us this day by making each one of us seekers and finders.